Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Yes, thanks. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hey, I just want to make sure we're clear. My wife was a little worried it wasn't clear. So Christmas Eve is a candlelight service. And New Year's Eve, we're going to have worship and then have a potluck dinner together. Okay, so we're just eating on one of them. But if you're really hungry, just bring some stuff for Christmas Eve, snacks, whatever you want. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel this morning. And I'm going to tell you the easy way to find the book of Ezekiel is turn to page one. Look at the table of contents. Find Ezekiel, get a page number, and then follow it. That's what we did in seminary. Ezekiel chapter 47. We are finishing our sermon series where we've been talking about some of the truly incredible images of God in the Scripture found in the descriptions of nature. God is the creator of all things. And as an artist, he's put himself into this world we live in. And I was having a wonderful time yesterday just in the rain, kind of walking in the mist through the woods that are changing colors, and it was beautiful. And just to see the Lord's handiwork. And then when the Lord puts that in his word to describe himself to us, to describe some things about life for us, about ourselves, it's been interesting, at least from my perspective, to look at these things. And so today we're going to be talking about the river of life there in Ezekiel 47. But let's go on a trip back for a minute. December 2019, a mysterious illness appears in Wuhan, China. By January 2020, it made its way back to the U.S. And as the cases and deaths began to rise, the world shut down, the economy shut down, schools shut down, churches were closed, employees were sent home, we wore masks, we social distanced, we sanitized everything. And during the stress of the pandemic, every day we published numbers. We published the numbers of cases. We published the numbers of deaths. We published the numbers of available hospital beds in town. And we fought a lot with each other. And by the tragic end, if there really is ever a merciful tragic end, we've seen 638 million cases, 6.62 million deaths. But here's the thing. I don't think we've paid the psychological bill for COVID-19 yet. I think the bill's still coming due. Our collective desire as a nation coming out of this thing is we just want life to be good again. We just want life to be good again. If we could just go back to the way things were before. My wife and I have literally said that in our house. We could just go back in time. And that's the world's perspective, but let me tell you this, it's not much or any different in the church, I don't believe. We sort of want God in our life, but what we really want is for life to go back to being good. And we could go back to the way it was before this awful interruption. And if God and the church seem to be helping us in that, then that's super. That's terrific. But if not, we'll just deal with that later and chase down all the good stuff. But none of that works. It cannot work. It will not work. Vacations are helpful, but they can't solve the deep issues of the soul. More Amazon purchases don't help. Jeremiah, when he was speaking prophetically to the nation of Israel before they faced their own national trauma, they were looking down the barrel of some significant national events taking place. And this is what Jeremiah said to them. He said, "Be appalled at this, the heavens. Be shocked and utterly desolated. This is the Lord's declaration. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." They've abandoned the river of living water, and then they've dug themselves some trenches to hold water. that don't work. Isn't that a picture of us trying to fix things ourselves? And we've talked about it before. We've talked about the enemy's plan for desolation. And we wonder, maybe it's happening, for the enemy's plan for believers to fall away, for believers to abandon their faith. But look around. Church attendance, depending on who you ask, is down by 40 to 50%. I know of several churches in town that have closed. 42% of pastors want to quit. And we've all gone through this. For months on end, our souls experienced trauma and disappointment and loss and fear and the loss of hopes and dreams, and graduations were postponed or canceled. Dream weddings were traded for justices of the peace. Babies were born and greeted through glass and masks, and loved ones passed away alone. That is desolation. That is wilderness. It is death. And what we need is the river of life, not a cistern we dug ourselves. We need the living water and the life of God in us. And so, happily, God talks a lot about that. So let's look in Ezekiel chapter 47, 6th century B.C., 700 years, I guess, before Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel is shown a vision. He prophetically sees the sin and the fall of the nation of Israel. But he also saw their repentance and their return to glory and the Lord's restoration of his temple. And so Israel was in exile, and this was a time of national trauma, a time of desolation for them. And beginning in chapter 40, God gives Ezekiel hope. He shows him the temple. He shows him that one day the temple will be rebuilt and restored to its splendor. And then in chapter 47, he shows him something very interesting about the temple. So let's look at that. Chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the entrance. He being this angel that was giving him a tour. The angel brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Next, he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faced east. There the water was trickling from the south side. And as the man went out east, with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile, and he led me through the water, and it came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed on foot. And he asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I had returned, I saw a very large number of trees on both sides of the riverbank. And he said to me, "This water flows out of the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. When it enters the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows. And there will be a huge number of fish because this water goes there. And since the water will become fresh, there will be life everywhere the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will become places where nets are spread out to dry. The fish will consist of many different kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. Yet its swamp and its marshes will not be healed. They'll be left for salt. All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river, and their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for food, and their leaves for medicine." Okay, so Ezekiel sees this temple. He sees this newly restored temple. He sees from the temple this river coming from it, flowing out into the countryside, and it grows and it grows and it grows until at some point it's impossible for him to pass on foot. But I think the key statement that the angel makes to him is in verse 9, when the angel said, there will be life everywhere the river goes. And so I want you to see this picture here. I believe it's a picture of our souls. Desert places, dry places, this sea, this river of life is flowing through the Araba desert. And this water is coming out. And whatever water we might have, we might describe it with the angel here as foul water. We have a sea of foul water. There's no life there. Can't sustain life. And then along comes this river from the temple. And not only is it abundant, but it's growing in its abundance. And everywhere it goes, it brings life. So something, a couple cool things I think about this. First of all, is the source of the water is from the altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice. This is a prophetic reminder that the Father sends His life to us through His Son Jesus, who died and was resurrected and glorified. We have life because Jesus sacrificed His. 700 years later, Jesus is standing there at the very same temple court, and Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." Come to me and drink, and have streams of living water flow from us. He's quoting Isaiah, "The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring whose water never runs dry." Beautiful promises to us here in the midst of the Araba, in the midst of wilderness, in the midst of desertness. Desertness? And we have God-given, human, the way God made us, we have a God-given, amazing capacity and a drive for life. But over the last couple of years, it's taken a beating. And we become so disappointed that we've lowered our expectations, and now we're hoping that someday life might be good again. And what we need is life, the life of God. And the psalmist reminds us, you are the fountain of life. God is the source of life. Notice the direction that this river is moving in. It is moving away from the temple. I would tend to expect it would be flowing into the temple, but it's moving out of the temple. It's moving out into the world. And you might remember a sermon a few weeks ago that I preached that God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen to replace His brick-and-mortar temple in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That temple has now been replaced by a temple of flesh and blood. When Jesus came to us and changed our life, and He gave us a new heart, and He took a dwelling place within each one of us. Our hearts are God's new temple. So the image is, again, the one of the life of God coming first to us, restoring our own souls from desolation, but then continuing to flow through us and out of us into the desolate world we live in. It's the very same picture that Jesus said to those that were in the temple in John chapter 7. He said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and then rivers of living water will flow out of you. I'll heal you first, and then we'll move on." Today we might use a modern parable. If you're in an airplane and something happens and the pressure's lost in the cockpit and the air masks come down, the first thing you do is you stop screaming And then the second thing you do is you put it on yourself before you help others, right? I mean, none of us ever listen to the safety things, but we've heard it at least that far. So we know that. Jesus is saying the same thing. If you're thirsty, come to me. I have water for you. And then out of your soul will come these living waters. The results of this water is that it brings life, it brings healing, it brings abundance into everything it encounters. So in Ezekiel's vision, this river is flowing out of the temple and through the Arabah desert, through the Arabah wilderness, into what the angel calls the foul, what did he call it? The foul water, a sea of foul water. But if you have another version of it, it's called the Dead Sea. So many years before, the Greek explorers found this lake in the middle of the Arabah wilderness that could not sustain life. It was a salt sea. And nothing could live there, so they called it the Sea of Death, the Dead Sea. And the reason was because for every day, 2 million gallons of water flow into the Dead Sea from the Jordan River. It comes from the rains, the snows melting in Mount Hermon, Mount Nebo. So all this water comes in, but there are no tributaries to take it out. So the water's stuck there. Now, when you were a kid, you probably did an experiment on water evaporation, right? Remember? And you had the little plastic disc, and you put water on it, and you put it out in the sun, and it was in Texas, so it evaporated in like half a second. And what was left on it were the minerals. So as the water comes into the Sea of Death and has no way to go out, the only way for water to escape is through evaporation, through dissipation, and all the minerals are left behind. Nothing can live there. Now, naturally speaking, death is the end of life. But you and I know the opposite of that is true. Life is the end of death. And I love Peter's irony in Acts chapter 3 when he told the crowds in Jerusalem, he said, "You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead." Can you imagine? They thought they killed the source of life, but even death could not hold him down. God raised him from the dead. The beauty of this life of God flowing in us and through us is that it touches everything. We've already talked about it. It starts here. It starts in my own desolate heart, my own dry places, but it moves out. And I love the image that Ezekiel sees here. Here is a place that was abandoned. It was the Dead Sea. There's no business taking place here. But he walks along the banks of the river, and what does he see? There's trees, there's food, there's fishermen, there's an economy going on. They're healthy, they're happy, they're laughing, they're loving life. Could we use a little of that? Last thing I noticed about this, the depth of the river, is how Ezekiel describes how it just keeps getting deeper. That seems odd to me, that it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper, from ankle deep to having to swim in it. And during COVID, one of the best things that my wife and I did was we bought kayaks. And so we put about 1 million miles on kayaks. When everybody was supposed to be locked down, we were sneaking away to the lake. And the other day I drove over the Lake Louisville Bridge to see where one of our favorite spots is that no one knows about, and I will not tell you where it is because it's secret. But it looked like farmland. It was dried up. The land was actually cracked. And I was reading this week at the Mississippi River is down 10 feet and three quarters of a foot. The boats are stuck out in the middle of it. But that's not the picture that we get of this river of God. It's just the opposite for that. It starts out ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, and pretty soon you have to swim it. And it is a picture of the abundance of God. How many of you would say that he gets better and better the longer you know him? How many of you can say he gets better and better the deeper you go? Jesus said, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life in abundance. I'm just so happy he didn't say, I came that you might eke by through life. But he has abundance for us. So it's interesting. So here we are. We've got this picture in the 6th century B.C. At the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator is given almost identical vision. John is taken up to the new heaven and the new earth. And this is what he sees. An angel shows him around, and I was just curious, maybe it's, I think it would be really interesting if that's the same angel. And this angel's like, you know, I can do other stuff, Gabriel. I don't have to give tours all the time. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. So it's very interesting. There's a couple differences in it. It's no longer, this water is no longer flowing from the altar. It's flowing from the throne. Because Jesus and the Father have taken their rightful places. And it's no longer coming out of the temple of our hearts. Because we will literally be in the physical presence of God. And the leaves are no longer for our healing. We're in a new heaven and a new earth. We don't have any problems. It's for the healing of the nations as we all come under one royal reign of God. So it's a beautiful conclusion to human history on the earth here, I think. But until that day, until that blessed day, we need to tap into the river of life now. It's available now. It's not just a something that we're waiting for at the end. It's available now. We begin by loving God in our longing to have things good again. We've been chasing hopes and dreams and making plans, but we need to come back to Jesus from all these other places we've been chasing life and chasing good things and trying to get back. And like the river that Ezekiel saw, we just need to go deeper into it. And so I wanted to share a little bit, just kind of as an introduction. This summer I've been studying a lot about a type of prayer that the old church fathers called contemplative prayer. And you know, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, and those are important prayers. And then intercessory prayer is another type of important prayer. Contemplative prayer is a little bit different. The idea is that instead of going outward, we're going inward. We're finding Jesus in our hearts, in our souls, where we need the help. And so we look down for him. And so it's challenging. John Eldredge says we're a lot like this river. We've got different levels of ourselves, the shallows. Is the first level, you know, ankle deep. And those are the thoughts and the distractions that tend to rule our days that kind of keep us from praying. Anybody? Distractions? I'll tell you how it works. It goes like this. Okay, I'm driving along the street. I see the latest lottery billboard, and I'm like, wow, that is really up. God, if you let me win that, I will tithe. I'll even go beyond a tithe. And you start thinking, what would I do with all that money? And then you realize, oh, I'd buy my dad a house. And then you think, oh my gosh, it's his birthday. I forgot to get him a card. Where in the world can I get him a card? Oh, there's a store that sells really good birthday cards right over next to that great taco shop I love. Man, I could use an empanada. And that's my prayer session for the day. So the Midlands, so those are the shallows. The Midlands, this is a part of us that's ruled by what Jesus calls the cares of this life, the deeper worries and the heartaches and the aspirations and concern for children and parents' careers. When Jesus said, "Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from the worries of life," that's what he's talking about. So the distractions can keep us in the shallows, splashing around, but it's the worries of the Midlands that keep us up at night. Where we want to go is the depths, to the depths of our heart, where God dwells, where the river of life flows, where we find hope and love and joy and patience. And we can learn to go there. The first thing you got to do, step one, simple, give God your attention. Now that is, we talked about being busy a couple weeks ago, talking about being hurried or whatever, but this is one of our challenges, to come to a place where we can stop and say, however much time I've got, it's yours. Tune out the world, find a place where you can sit that's comfortable, where you won't be interrupted. Take some deep breaths and tune into your heart and become aware of Jesus within you. And begin by simply loving Him. Just tell Him. And if nothing else happens in your prayer and you spend a couple minutes telling Jesus you love Him, it's a good day. This is a good start. Cares and distractions are going to come up in your mind. Give those to Him. Lord, I give you everything. I give you everyone. I give you that care. I give you that distraction. When we're tempted to return back to the shallows and get distracted, I have what some of the early church fathers call a prayer word. But it's just something that reminds me of what I'm doing at this moment when I'm all of a sudden starting to think about empanadas. And I say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I'm back to praying. Or I say, "Holy Spirit, pray through me." And it reminds me what I'm there for. And it may be 5 minutes, it may be 10 minutes. I mentioned to you there's an app on my phone that when I'm really struggling to find time, I'll listen to it. And that guy will guide me through it. But the key is, that's where the river's flowing from. Jesus said, "Come to me if you're thirsty, and rivers will flow out." The old hymn from the 1800s, I like the way that says it all. Shall we gather at the river, where bright and angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing from the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. I want to pray for you as we close. Would you stand up? Kind of been doing this the last couple weeks, and just would like for you, if you're comfortable, just to put your hands out in an attitude of being receptive, and I'm going to pray over you. Let this become your prayer, what you agree with in Jesus' name, that He would do it on all of us. Jesus, I come to you after this season of desolation, and I bring you my desire for life to be good again. I love you here and now. I consecrate my life to you. I surrender my ability to make good things happen in my life, to plan them, to take hold of them. God, forgive me for digging cracked cisterns that I thought would be good for me. What I need, Lord Jesus, is you and the life that you bring. So I give you my life. I give you my famished desire for life to be good again. I love you right here. So So God, I ask that your river of life would flow in me and flow over my desire for life to be good again. I open my heart and my soul to the river of life. Let it flow in me and through me and all around me. God, I ask that you would restore me, that you would renew me, that you would heal me, that you would heal our union, Lord. And Lord, that that life that flows into me would flow out of me, and everywhere that river touches would bring life to others. God, yours is the only life I seek. And I welcome your river into my heart and soul. I receive your river of life in me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being here today. We've got prayer ministry team here. If we can pray with you, want to go deeper in the Lord, whatever you need, give us an opportunity to minister to you before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you.